Thank you so much, brother.
You're welcome.
It is an honor to be here. It's so good to see everybody today. Hallelujah. What a great day. I'm a little tired. We hosted a Mongolian church at our church yesterday. You know, there's only 20 Mongolian churches in the whole of the United States. And there was the first time Christianity came to Mongolia was 30 years ago. It's incredible to hear the stories of what God is doing in that area. And just, it's so wonderful to keep our eyes open and see the kingdom of heaven descend into this earth. Well, we are in the process of going through the book of Revelation. And it's funny, you got to ask the question, why study such a complicated and confusing book that volumes of theological writings have been written on that all kind of say something different, right? And a lot of times we just kind of throw our hands up and say, yeah, we don't need to study Revelation. When it happens, it happens. And yet God says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. And so one of the reasons I think it's necessary for the modern church specifically to study the book of Revelation is because it's so easy to lose our awe of God. There's so many things we can be in awe of. Skyscrapers, and technology, and all of these different things that we have. But really, there is nothing better and more cleansing to the soul than to be in awe of God. Hebrews 11:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us therefore be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And as we've said in the past, this form of literature, the Bible is a book of literature. This is called apocalyptic literature, which is a form of prophetic, visionary writing that has symbols and numbers and all of these different ways of interpreting the thing that is to come. The opposite would be like a dictionary, which literally means exactly what it means every time. So this is a different form of literature. It provides a prophetic counter image to put into our hearts what reality truly is. In Revelation 5, we talked about the throne room of God and how nobody was able to open up the scroll with the seven seals. We got to pick on that, Charles. This scroll of seven seals, the seal is a little piece of wax. I really like this interpretation of it because it's opened seven times. And if it just had one seal, then that would be hard to understand, right? So this is just kind of an interesting interpretation. The red is a little blob of wax that's there, and the string goes around it. And so when I envision what we're going through, it's the Lamb opened the first seal, and that's the first part of the scroll at the top. And then the second seal. And he opens these seals, and then something happens. He doesn't read what it says. Something happens. A vision is given. And so let's start with Revelation 6, verse 1. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Now, as we read these, you're going to read that they progressively get worse and worse and worse. Who's opening them? The Lamb. People, so many times in common culture, they think of Jesus as just this really sweet guy who loved children and loved everyone. Well, he is that guy, but he's also the coming judge. He is also the one who opens the seals. This is incredible. And so the first one he opens, and then it says, then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. These four living creatures in Revelation chapter 1 are shown to be they could represent a couple of different things. One, some people think they're like seraphim, which are like super powerful angels, or cherubim, which are like super powerful angels mentioned in the Old Testament. Some people think that these could just represent four different characteristics of God, that his character guards the throne. But what we do know is that it's coming from the throne area. So it's coming from God. So one of the four living creatures says, come. Verse 2. And I looked in there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This starts what you guys may have heard as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now it's funny, John saw horses. Horses represent power. Think of Calvary. Think of, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, the riders of Rohirrim. You know, horses, kings rode horses. Poor people didn't have horses like this, war horses. They represent power. If I saw a horse, I the only time I really think about horses, to be honest, is in like Lord of the Rings or like at like kids' birthday parties where they bring the little pony. So it doesn't mean the same to me. Well, ever think about what image God would use to convey this to us? I don't know. Would it be a tank, or would it be a squadron of fighter jets, or, you know, what would that be? Remember, when John sees this horse, he probably felt something like if we were in a war-torn land and a bomber, one of those stealth bombers, is coming over. I think of the Japanese people hearing in World War II, the bomber coming with the atomic bombs. I think of that movie Apocalypse Now, when the helicopters are about ready to go and descend down on this Vietnamese village. Okay, I got chills just thinking about it. I looked in there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror. So what do we see? He's a white horse. White represents conquering, it represents purity, represents holiness. In this context, it represents starting fights and winning. This guy's a conqueror. Okay? It's a white horse. Now, he had a crown, which means he's a ruler, and he had a bow, which means he's a warrior, and he's bent on conquest. This guy is a warmonger. And he's going out. Some people think he's the leader of the four horsemen. I'm not sure. I think the imagery is what we're supposed to ask ourselves, is how does this make me feel? This is scary, this white horse. Verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, again, it's Jesus who's opening those seals. I heard a second living creature say, come. Notice, four horsemen of the apocalypse, four living creatures. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. This fiery red horse represents war and bloodshed. Now, take a look at verse 4, where it says, its rider was given power to. Who gave that rider the power? Specifically, it's either going to be from Jesus, who's opening the scrolls, or from God, who sits on the throne. God is empowering them to do these things. It's kind of scary to think. Fiery red horse, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. No more peace from the earth. No more peace. No more times of peace. Think about living in Ukraine. It's always like that. Always. Tim was given a large sword. The sword represents war, conquering. It's similar to the bow. He's given this power by God or the Lamb and or the Lamb. He was given it to take peace. You think it's bad now? Now, in saying that, I know some of you have studied end times. And I do want to say this. Some people believe that these four horsemen of the apocalypse, that this time that's going on, these seven seals, this is the part of what's called the Great Tribulation. It is a time to come. Okay? other people believe that these are just indicators of what's already going on. So that would be like Reformed people would believe that's called amillennialism. They believe that this stuff has been going on. That's why it's so terrible on earth. This is just showing the leading up to the coming of Jesus for the white throne. And like I said, some believe this is part of the Great Tribulation. Verse 5, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales. Black represents famine. These scales were a way of measuring things. Like when you go to the grocery store and you want to weigh your fruit. Anybody wear their fruit anymore? I'm not sure if we do that anymore, right? You want to see how much something's going to cost, you use a scale. Or if you want to get on that scale to see if you put on some pounds. I don't like that one. But there was a black horse. This black represents famine. This is a terrible thing. And it says, then I heard what sounded like a voice amongst the four living creatures. This is still the black horse time. 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. In the ancient's mind, this is like saying a gallon of milk for $1,000, a bowl of oatmeal for $100, and then do not damage the oil and the wine. There's just a lot of disagreement as to what this could be, but no one really knows. Most people say that it's like this protection of the wealthy, because all they're the only ones who's going to get the oil and the wine. All I know is it means bad. So we have conquering that's going to come on this earth. We have war that's going to come on this earth. We have famine that's going to come on this earth. You think about the pictures coming out of Gaza or Africa. You think about what famine truly looks like. What would we do if we experienced famine? You think about the Dust Bowl. Think about the pictures of the Dust Bowl in Americans' history. You ever seen those pictures? It's crazy. They look third world. This is a symbol. Now, I want to say this too. Symbols rarely communicate the intensity of the things they symbolize. Okay? That shouldn't give us hope. That should make us scared. Because this is symbolizing something that is going to be worse than we can imagine. If he told us exactly what would happen, like the brutal details, that would be pretty scary, right? This famine's going to come on the whole world. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death. And Hades was following close behind him. And they're given a power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. It says pale horse, but you know what the word is for this in the Greek? It's this sickly green yellow. It's the color of a corpse. That's what this is. And its rider's name is Death. Now remember, death is a concept, not a person. So this is an illustration. Death is coming. And Hades is following behind it. There's a difference between Hades and hell. When we think about hell, we think about the lake of burning fire, right? We think about eternal separation from God. Hades is just the grave. This is the funeral. This is the when you go and you see all of the tombstones. This is powerful. It's like death is going and Hades is following. The graveyard's getting fuller and fuller and fuller. They're given a power of a fourth of the earth. If they happen today, it'd be 2 billion people. 2 billion people. That's everybody in the Americas and Europe and half of Africa. I did the research. You know that less than 1 billion people have been born and died on earth? This is incredible. A fourth. What's interesting is when we see next week is that fourth becomes a third as the judgments are ratcheted up. Now we move from the four horsemen back to the throne room. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These were the martyrs. And they cried out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of earth and avenge our blood?" They cried out for righteousness. I don't think people understand the cry for righteousness until they have been victimized. You know, you cry out for righteousness. You know, you tell people to have grace. Oh, just have grace with them until they kill your son, until they rape your sister. The cry for justice is a holy and a good cry. This is what's happening. Now, what's interesting is they cried for vengeance. In verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe symbolizing purity, and they were told to wait a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Wait just a while longer. We're not ready to completely go to the judgment throne of Jesus where people are separated into heaven and hell. This is still going on earth. The martyrs are still crying out for vengeance. This wasn't the final judgment. And I love that it says until the exact number of future martyrs were killed. It's not indefinite. There's an end point. God has determined how many will be killed, and He knows it. He knows them. He's close to them. They're under the throne. They're that close to God. There's this set number. It's not going to go on forever. It will not go past that point. Our God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty, He has determined this, and we can take hope in that. So the four horses were about humanity experiencing righteous judgment, and now we begin to see the undoing of the natural world. We start to see the cataclysmic destruction of the world. Verse 12, and I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth. The figs dropped from a fig tree shaken by a strong wind, and the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. One commentator speaking on this said, all the earth's faults will begin to fracture, resulting in a cataclysmic global earthquake. The stress created by global earthquakes begin to shift and realign whole continents. Accompanying the earthquakes will be numerous volcanic eruptions, and ash will blacken the sky and turn the moon a hue of red. Remember when all the fires were super bad and you looked up at the sky and it didn't look like the sun, it looked like something else? It was a scary time. I think about the videos that I've seen after the Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs. I think about the tsunami videos, complete destruction. You think about the Dust Bowl in the 1930s in America's history. It affected roughly 100 million acres of the U.S., the Great Plains, spanning parts of Colorado, Kansas, Oklahoma, New Mexico. Basically, what had happened was no one was able to grow anything anymore, and there was these giant dust storms, and people had to move out of the area because there was absolute famine. It was a destroying time in our history. This is a dystopian future. This is global upheaval. No one can hide from this. Now, you may be thinking, okay, so if a horse is coming out of sky, and I'm right here in the Bay Area looking at this horse, can they see it in China? Right? I don't think it's meant to be taken like that as much. Everybody's going to see it, however that looks. We'll all know. When Jesus comes, it says everybody will know it like a lightning flashing across the sky. Not a lightning will flash across the sky. like a leopard. This is symbolism meant to communicate something profound. I don't know if we're supposed to go, okay, well, if he comes in China, how long will it take him to get to Ethiopia? This is an issue of just standing back and saying, how is this supposed to make me feel? How is this supposed to make me act? Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks and the mountains. See, it didn't matter at this time how rich you were. I think it's important to understand that rich people don't understand fear like poor people. I know that's hyperbole and it's a generalization, but I think it's true. It's important to understand that even the richest people in the world were not safe. They were just as scared as the poor people. You had the crazy homeless man standing here, and then you had Jeff Bezos standing here, and they were both clinging to each other because they saw these things happening. No money is going to get you through this. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide on us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from what? And from the wrath of the Lamb. That's scary. The wrath of the Lamb. They are terrified of Jesus. For the day of their great wrath has come, and who can withstand it? They cried out to the mountains. They didn't literally like go to Mount Diablo and go, hey, jump on me. No, this is their way of just saying, I got to find a rock that is higher than me that I can hide under and be taken care of. That's what they're all saying. They're saying there's no place left for me to hide. There's no hiding place from the judgment of the wrath of the Lamb. This great day has come. We're going to see the seventh seal later. We go to an interlude next week. And what we see is that the next of the sevens comes out of the seventh of the previous. So it's linear, or is it circular? We don't really know. We just know that the point of this is to point us to Jesus, to ask to be led to a rock that is higher than I. The rock of ages cleft for me. That's the point of this. Now, we hear these things, and then we have to think, what do we do with this information? There's a few things that the Lord had put on my heart. One, we need to sit in fearful reverence of God and Jesus. It's foolishness to become too common with God. You know, he's not our buddy. He's a friend through Jesus. But we need to remember who he is. It reminds me of like a zookeeper that keeps the lions and forgets awe and goes in and says, hi, kitty cat. Why? Because it forgot to respect who he was talking to. We need to remember that as we're driving, as we're thinking, as we're ministering to each other, as we're choosing the good or the bad things that we do. We always need to remember that God is good, as it says in C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, that he's good, but he's not safe. But you're covered in the blood. Feel reverence, awe, recognition of divine authority. Two, I think we're confronted by human fragility. We're here today and gone tomorrow. How many people are going to get in a car accident tomorrow and lose their life? Hundreds, thousands, hundreds of thousands. We really don't know exactly how much. But we know that none of them got on the road knowing they would get in a car accident and lose their life. could be one of us as we drive home from today. This life is fleeting. We're just humans. The four horsemen, this conquest of war and famine and death, we're fragile. We need to remember who our protector is, because it surely isn't us. Three is urgency and sobriety. And you think about these escalating disasters, they remind us that our time is short. One of the greatest gifts that having the open heart surgery late last year gave me is it reminded me that time is short. And I started thinking like, all right, I got better. I was pretty much back. Well, there is no back to normal, but I was feeling pretty darn good in about April. And it made me look at my future, and it made me dissatisfied with what was to come. Because what happens if this takes place, that takes place? It made me choose better things. Or I would say it made me choose work for the great things instead of just the good things. There should be a sobriety there. Maybe do that with faith, in my prayer life, how I study the scripture, finances, appreciation of nature, my kids, my wife. We are here today and gone tomorrow, and no one is promised tomorrow. Amen. And the fourth thing is hope amid judgment. I know someone who, when their dad gets home today after his work, there's going to have to be some pretty serious consequences to something. And it's just like, there's hope that God is a loving father, that dad is a loving father. Discipline is a beautiful thing when it's administered by God, and it's terrible when it's from Satan. If God is good and Jesus is good and there's no sin in them and they are only holy and can never do anything unholy, then the opening of the first six seals is a good thing. As hard as it may feel, it's not an easy thing. Amen? But it is a holy thing. See, I don't want to be caught off guard tomorrow when I see the first horse coming and be like, oh, that's now? I don't want to be that guy. I want to be prepared. I don't want to be caught with my hand in the cookie jar. I don't want to be caught putting stuff aside that I know I've always should have done. I want to make sure that I'm right with Jesus, not living in sin. And let me tell you something. I want as many people on my block to avoid that as possible. Heard someone say, I want my neighborhood to be the safest place on earth because it'll be the hardest place to get to hell from. That's what I want my block to be like. That's what we want our church facility neighbors to be like. That's why we endeavor. Because there is hope. It's not come yet, but it is coming. Amen. Let's pray. John, thank you for your... Is it wrong to pray to you, John? I guess I'll look forward to talking to you in heaven. God, thank you for giving John this revelation. Thank you for inscripturating it and keeping it true and untainted by the world. For form of literature, we desperately need this. Pray that all of us would leave from here with our eyes wide open as to the reality of what's to come. Thank you, Father. Amen.